Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Daniel Ostendorf. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
So just want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're a college student who's back, or you have some college students, we want to get them plugged in. You have a really important window as a college student to pour into youth, to serve here at the church, for us to pour into you and encourage you during these summer months. And so we want to invite you to be a part of what we're doing here. The other thing I want to make a special comment to this group is, you know that we've pushed our start service back to 10:45. What I want to invite you to do is still come at 10:30. We actually are putting out food now in between services, because there's a couple of things I really would love to build as a culture. That Sunday mornings is not just a great time for us to be in the Word and to worship, but it's a very important time for us to pour into relationships and friendships, for us to stop and pray with one another, for us to get to know each other. One of the things that always grieves my heart is when I talk to someone, whether it's someone who's come to our church, hopefully not, but has gone to a church and said, no one knew I was there. And I talked to somebody this week who had been in a church for 5 years, and they felt like they'd met no one, and no one knew who they were. My heart is that that would never be true of us. And so I would love to see us use this extra time in between services to make the most of that. So if you've got kids, come drop them off at 10:30, and plan on spending that 10:30 to 10:45 kind of quarter of an hour spending time with people, getting to know them and pouring into them. Well, as you notice, I was not here last week, or at least not preaching, so I want to say thank you to Eric Fridge. There are a couple of things that all hit in the same week. I was a solo dad for 3 days while my wife was at a conference, and then on top of that, we had 4 cousins with us this week. So it was a perfect time to just kind of be able to step away from the responsibilities of preaching and let someone else take that. In addition, I love sitting under another brother and getting to learn from them and hear from them. So I hope you enjoyed that last week. The other thing, I think I told you last week that I kind of challenged myself to, all right, I've got a Sunday to serve in kids ministry, let me go do it. So I signed up for kids ministry last weekend, and the kids ministry staff and volunteers were kind of scheming where would they put me. And so they decided to put me in the oldest group, the 4th and 5th grade, thinking that that would be challenging. Well, it was actually a great time, but what happened was, third graders moved up to 4th grade, and we had a few 5th graders move up to 6th because it was promotion Sunday. We had 21 kids in that class in that day. It was the largest, I think, by double the number of kids of any class that morning. But we had a great time, got to pour into God's Word, one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament in 2 Kings 5. And it was just a sweet time. We have incredible kids here. God is bringing young families and kids who are hungry to know God's Word and to read God's Word. And so I want to encourage you, if you have been with us for 6 months or more, or you have served in a children's ministry at another church for 6 months or more, and you have not signed up to spend at least one Sunday in our kids' ministry this summer, I want to challenge you to give it one Sunday. Those kids need to experience what you have, a love for God's Word, a love for Jesus, and a life changed by Him. And you have a really important window to show them what that means. So I want to encourage you to do that this summer. That's what happens when I ad-lib too long, my computer goes off. All right, well, Eric preached last week, and I was in with the second graders. We're going to dive into God's Word, and I thought maybe it was appropriate, especially given some things that were released this week, to just say a couple of words about why we spend so much of our Sunday mornings opening God's Word and listening to it. God has not only given us His Word, He's preserved it for 3,000 years. It's a word that reveals who He is, who we are, our deep need for Him, and the good news of the gospel, that He's made a way for us to be restored. And so that alone makes it incredibly important. But there was just some extra encouragement that came out this week. The State of the Bible put out a new chapter in their 2023 report. And in this chapter on Bible engagement, they reported that the research found that Scripture-engaged Americans exhibit 25% higher levels of meaning and purpose than those who are not engaged in God's Word. Furthermore, people who consistently read the Bible show significantly higher levels of gratitude, hope, and forgiveness. Take any one of those 5 things, and you'll readily see how our world is desperately in need of them. Our world is desperately in need of meaning, of purpose, of a spirit of gratitude, of a spirit of hope and forgiveness. our hope and our desire is that by opening God's word together, we would be among those who know what the meaning and purpose of life is, what the forgiveness of God is, and what the hope of God is. We are Cornerstone Community Bible Church intentionally. And we believe, as it's up on the wall, that the truth of God's word transforms lives. That God still breathes through it and calls us to himself and makes us more like him. And the research just this week would affirm God is doing great things through his word. And we believe he will. So as we open up his word, would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thanks for the chance to be together. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to hear from you. Lord, I thank you for small glimpses like this research this week that reminds us that your word does make a difference. And on those days where we're tired, those days where we don't feel like you're saying anything to us through your word, you are at work in our lives and our hearts. Lord, help us to be a people who are committed to your word, willing to walk in obedience to it, knowing that you will bear great fruit in our lives and the lives of those we love. Holy Spirit, we pray that you be with us and that you speak to us through your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in 1 Peter. Thank you, Ryan. We're in 1 Peter. And as we know, over the last few weeks, 1 Peter has been addressing that it's not easy to walk as a Christ follower in this world. We live in a world that doesn't believe that following God is the right thing to do, nor that what God has called us to do is the right thing to do. And as a result, we find ourselves in very difficult circumstances. Just this week, I was speaking to a dear brother in this church who is experiencing at work what many of you are experiencing. He's experiencing the challenges of being a Christ follower in a workplace where the policies and the culture and the politics of the workplace go against the grain of Christ. And that's an incredibly difficult place to be. And you might remember that Peter, writing to a group that would understand that oh so well, begins his letter in chapter 1 with these words. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, isn't that our desire? Isn't that our hope? That our genuine faith, even as it's tested in this life, in the workplace, in our community, and today in our marriages, even as our faith is tested, that we would remain faithful, that faith would be genuine, so that God would receive glory and praise and honor that he's due. That at the end of time, God would not only say, well done, good and faithful servant, but that as we stand there worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, around us would be co-workers and neighbors and family members who have come to know Christ because of how we lived our faith in front of them. Well, in these last few weeks, Peter's been emphasizing by keeping our conduct honorable among non-believers in the face of injustice and persecution in very difficult situations, as we place our trust in God, not in ourselves, for the justice we're not receiving, for the needs that we're not being met, and we commit to right conduct, we show the world that the ways they live are foolish and that there is hope and meaning and purpose found in Christ. Peter, and I would hope each of us, seek to live lives described by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who spoke out against Hitler and the Nazis. He wrote this, "Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God." It's always amazing to see this kind of living on display. And we saw it this week in Oklahoma University softball, of all places. I know it's very painful for us as Texans to admit. But I don't know if you saw this, but Grace Lyons, an infield player for the women's softball team at the University of Oklahoma, shared boldly about her faith this week. Asked where her joy came from on and off the field, she said it wasn't based on the happiness of her circumstances, but in national media said it was based on our identity in Christ. In the video that's making the rounds on social media, here's a bit of what she said. She said, "I met Jesus. Jesus tells me who I am, and I wanted to bring this light into the softball world and play this game differently. Yes, we as Christians are expected to work hard in all that we do for Christ, but the real victory has already been won on the cross. Jesus dying for my sins and saving me. Because of this, I have eternal hope that allows me to play this game of softball freely with complete fullness of joy. This joy doesn't come after big wins or home runs. All those things will fall away. No, I'm filled with a steadfast joy when one of my teammates decides to get baptized and decides to become a sister in Christ. Lyons goes on to share that my prayer when I started college was that I would be a vessel that the Lord could use in his kingdom to bring others to know him. That's a calling for all of us. And it's an awesome thing to see a faithful follower of Christ speak boldly for Christ in a world that will call that foolishness. It's almost enough to make a UT or A&M fan an OU fan. Maybe. Just maybe. Well, this is what part of what Peter's calling us to in this letter. That we are living in communities and workplaces and today in marriages that are difficult. That walking as Christ followers is not an easy thing to do in these contexts. But by living the new life we have been given in Christ, we can have eternal impact for his glory. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Peter introduced this current section that we're in with a framework for how to live this faithful life as a Christ follower. We saw it in 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Let's take a look at it again. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, you might remember, though two verses in English, this is one sentence in the Greek. So it's one idea he's wanting to present that's laid the foundation. And this idea sets a framework for life. And here's the idea, and I apologize that this is way too small. I'll put this on the website for the current series so you can see it closer. But he puts forward this framework, right? That we have a new identity we've been given in Christ as we believe in him through faith alone for salvation, through grace, through God's grace. And then we put off this old way of living. We finally are freed from the sin that entangled us, and we're able to put on the life that God has called us to so that we can live in such a way that God is glorified and others come to know him. Well, while this is not a complete picture of the gospel, what Peter has given us here is how to live a life shaped by the truth of the gospel. That we have new life in Christ alone through faith alone. That is what allows us to put off the old sin that separates us from God. His truth, his new life in him, allows us to put on the way we're supposed to live, and the way we live points people to God. Well, over the last couple of weeks, Peter has then applied this gospel-shaped life framework and these principles in two areas of our lives, in the public square 2 weeks ago and in work here this last week. Now, I'll post these charts on the webpage again so you can see them more closely. What's been a little uncomfortable through these 3 weeks, and I believe me, is going to be even more uncomfortable today, is that each of these sections starts with a Greek word, upotazo. Upotazo is the Greek word be subject, or more directly, submit. This is that word that we all hate and that our culture hates. I should say we don't hate, but our culture doesn't understand. It's a word that probably Christians get lambasted for more than any other word out there. But what's important is this word in the Greek and in Scripture indicates a chosen, not a forced act, a decision we make to place ourselves under the authority of another with a specific purpose and a specific limiting principle. The purpose, as we've seen throughout this portion of the letter, is that the one we obey, whether it's an earthly authority, whether it's a master who's unjust, today maybe a husband who doesn't walk with the Lord, the principle at play is that we do that they might know God and come to know him. The limit, though, on this principle, the limiting principle of this, is that our first submission is always to God. When we come to Christ, we call him Lord, and we place ourselves under his authority. And so if an earthly authority, if a boss or a husband or someone else that we've placed ourselves under willingly asks us to disobey God, our loyalty is always to God, and we disobey that earthly authority. So we have the principle. We submit ourselves that God might be glorified, but we only do so up to the point that it's within God's revealed will in obedience to him. So we know that when God calls us through his word to submit, this is not something that is singled out for men or for women or for you or for me. It is a calling for all of us because it's how God designed the entire universe. In the triune Godhead, we see Christ the Son submitted to the will of the Father. We see angels submitted to God. And as we were reminded in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, we are all called to submit to Christ. You know, for a time, we all have this opportunity to choose to believe in Christ. But Scripture reveals that there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess exactly who Jesus is. Our heart and God's desire is that we would do that willingly, not forced to do it, humbled by the greatness of our God. This idea of submission is at the heart of the fall. Adam and Eve and every single one of us in this room have rebelled against God's authority. This idea of not choosing to not submit was the brokenness of the beginning. To refuse to submit to God as the creator, the sustainer, and the most holy God. And instead, what we found is we found ourselves enslaved to our sin. By not choosing to submit to him, we were forced to submit to the sin that consumed our lives. So through the grace of God and faith in Christ alone, we are given new life in exchange for what I call the rebel life. A life where we can, through the power of Christ in us, submit to God and walk in the way he has called us to walk. And as we've seen throughout this letter, and we'll be reminded again today, to do so goes against the very things we want to do. To do so means going, saying no to the very passions that call for our attention and want us to follow them. Think about it. Giving honor to an emperor who is persecuting Christians is no easy thing. Honoring your neighbors who are persecuting and ostracizing you is no easy thing. It actually goes against the very desires we have to fight, to dig in, to seek revenge. Or last week, to honor an unjust master goes against what we want to do. If we're honest, we would love for that unjust boss to get his comeuppance. Right? We'd love for him to just be shown for the terrible boss he is, rather than have to respect him and serve him as if he was the Lord, as we would the Lord. So as we'll see today, living with a husband or a wife who is not walking with the Lord is also not easy. How then do we do such a difficult thing? How do we do this thing that requires us to honor presidents we don't agree with, that requires us to love and respect bosses and serve bosses diligently we don't agree with, and to love our spouses who aren't walking in a way that we would desire? Well, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. You see, when you and I seek to live the life God's called us to, we can only do it because Christ is first our identity. He is in us, he has given us freedom, and he gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit to live as we are called to live. All right, so today we're going to pick up in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. If you want to turn there, we'll read through and then unpack it. All right, so beginning in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you as her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Sorry, you are her children. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. At this moment, you may be saying, wow, he's opened a can of worms. This is not an easy sermon. And as I talked about it with others this week, the realization is these are hard topics. These are not things we like to talk about in our world. So let's start with verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. All right, well, let's note a couple of important things right off the bat. Likewise. In the same way as those who honor the emperor, as those called to honor everyone, as the slave who is called to honor an unjust master, wives, you too are called to submit to your own husbands, even if they do not know Christ or obey him. This is no small task. This is not an easy ask. And even more so in a world that has beaten down and criticized this idea left and right. It's my belief that the devil has gained tremendous ground in this area because he's attacked it from two different sides of the coin. On the one side, we have extreme feminism in our current conversations of power and oppression, and they've so attacked the idea of healthy, God-honoring submission that honors God and others, that it looks foolish. It's a terrible idea. Why would you ever do that? That's the worst thing you could possibly do. The devil's done an incredible job of telling our wives and women in this world they should never do this. Our world and its sin and rebellion has actually taken what God called good, flipped it on its head, and called it evil. Well, on the other side of the coin, the devil has won ground by the abuse of this principle by the very people ladies are called to trust, by men. You see, some men have used this principle like a club, forcing submission on their wife. Men, hear me clearly. Never once in Scripture are we called to force our wives to submit. God has invited wives to submit to their husbands for His glory, because of His design and for their good. But that is His invitation to them. It is not a right that we are allowed to call on or force. It is a choice of their own choosing and not one of our forcing. And the truth is, the great damage has been done to our sisters in Christ, to our wives, because men have abused this principle. And the devil has won far too much territory because of the sin of pride on one side and the sin of abuse on the other. Furthermore, we've lost sight, men, of the incredible calling we have. I feel like sometimes when we as men sort of get focused on what our wife isn't doing for us, we've lost sight of the incredible calling we've been called to. Because the truth is, men, if we would focus on what God's called us to, we would have no time to sit there and feel sorry for ourselves about our wife's, what our wife may or may not be doing. Because our calling is high. Take a look at verse 7. We're going to jump here first today. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, don't miss the first word here. Likewise. It's the exact same word that the wives section started with, and it's the exact same pointing back to what we're called to do in every area of our life. In the same way that our wives, slaves, and citizens are called to submit, we too, men, are called to submit. As Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, we're called to submit to one another, and we're called to submit to God's authority over us. We are called, men, to show our wives in the world what it means to die to ourselves for others, especially our wives. And to show our wives, as Peter writes here, the honor, show our wives honor, whether they deserve it or not. Just as the wife chooses to walk in an honorable way in front of a husband who's not walking with the Lord, men, we choose to honor our wives in front of a wife who may or may not be walking with the Lord. We don't get that caveat either. We're to live then with our wives in an understanding way. The Greek word here translated for understanding is the idea of knowledge. It's growing knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. It's a personal, relational, deep knowledge of understanding the other person. Men, we're called to seek to work at understanding our wives. We're to live day in and day out with them in a way that lives out of that understanding and grows in that understanding. We are not allowed to say, as Christ followers, men, what our world says and what our flesh desires to say. Well, she's a woman. I'll never understand her. I'm not even going to try. No, that's what the world says. That's not what we, as Christ followers, are allowed to say. God has not given us that freedom. So Peter asks us, men, are we working each and every day to seek to understand and to honor our wife in a way that God would be pleased? Peter continues that we are to seek to understand and to know our wives and to honor her as, here's another can of worms, the weaker vessel. Men, we do not push our wives in the same way we would push another guy or our son or our brother. We do not roughhouse with them. We do not treat them as a coach would treat a football player when we were on the team. My heart breaks at the times in my life I have seen husbands doing that very thing to their wives. When your wife shares with you that she is struggling with something, whether it's a relationship and a friendship, whether it's depression or discouragement, whether it's her weight or her appearance, men, we do not switch into coach mode and tell them how to fix it. We do not simply jump to, just do this and everything's going to be okay. We don't say, suck it up and deal with it. Pull yourself up. Keep moving. No, men, Even as we get to know our wives, to understand them, we discover that we are different and that they will approach those situations differently than we do. And Peter here is saying you better walk alongside them in those seasons in an understanding and knowledgeable way of who they are, not who you are. We honor and esteem who God has made our wives. They are going to approach relationships and life's challenges and all things in a different way than we do. And men, we have to come to grips with that, and we have to work hard to understand it. They are simply not just one of the guys. I want to take a bit of a moment to ad-lib here on something that came up this week that's important. This idea of weaker vessels. Have you guys ever heard of the story, the emperor has no clothes? Right? So an emperor is convinced by this clothing seller that I've got the most beautiful fashion for you. And so the emperor puts on these clothes and he parades around town. Well, the truth is the clothes were invisible. There were no clothes there. And yet the emperor is convinced there were clothes there. It's the very thing we're doing in our world today along these lines. That we have men who are biologically male saying, I identify as a female, and so I can compete in female sports. And what are we seeing? You take a mediocre guy and put him in a sport with top female athletes, and he will beat them every day of the week. And it breaks my heart that we have women who have spent time and sacrificed time to be the top of their league, and then we say, oh, there's no difference between men and women. You guys should be able to compete at the same level. And it doesn't take but opening our eyes and seeing that the emperor has no clothes to see that this is true. We are not made the same. That men have strengths and women have weaknesses, and women have strengths and men have weaknesses, and we better come to grips with that because it's the truth of how God designed us. And men, it's our calling to figure that out. If I sat down with coffee with you, could you tell me what your wife's strengths are? Could you share with me the places where you are strong and you get to step into that weakness for her? It's how God's designed us, is to complement one another there. So our wives are weaker vessels. They are fine china. But they are also, check this out in this verse, heirs with us of the grace of life in Christ. Yes, God has made us different in our strengths and our weaknesses as men and women. But we are equal heirs with Christ. And brothers, we better treat our wives and the women in our lives like that is true. Just as you and I would not stand idly by as someone treated our wives or our daughters or our sisters wrong, you better believe a Heavenly Father is not going to stand by as you mistreat your wife or your daughter or your kid. You might notice that this is the only example we get in this entire section that makes it very clear that men, the way we respond and live in relationship to our wives, impacts our relationship with God. If we choose not to do that which God has called us to do, to seek to understand our wives, to honor them in light of what Christ has done for them and for us, if we choose not to lay down our life, to die to ourselves, to wage war against that rebel passions of our heart that will ruin our relationship, if we choose not to fight that fight, what's at the end here? Our prayers will be hindered. Brothers, God expects us to treat our wives, His daughters, our sisters in Christ, with the utmost honor and respect. Are we living as the men He's called us to be? I wanted to start there because, one, men, we tend to tune out about halfway through 40 minutes. Women can hold our attention longer. But two, men, as we now talk about what God's calling wives to, I would encourage you maybe just to sit with this. You can ignore what I say for the next 15 minutes, and I'll talk to the wives. But sit with what God's calling you to, because what He has called us to is a high calling, and we will spend our entire lives trying to walk faithfully in this calling. All right, ladies, let's jump back to verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Let's notice right off the bat, what is the hope of this wife who chooses to submit to a husband who does not deserve it, who has not earned it? The hope is that that husband might be won to Christ. That while in this life it is a difficult marriage, for eternity you could know the joy of worshiping God together. St. Augustine of Hippo wrote of his mother in his autobiography, The Confessions. And in this excerpt, he writes about God, to God, the you in this, about his mom's influence over her husband. Here's what he writes. She served her husband as her master, and did all that she could to do to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct. by which he made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. In Kenya, we grew up with some dear friends. They went to school with us. Their dad was our dog's vet, so we would take the dog there a couple times a year. He happened to be a Muslim, married to an American Christian woman, a marriage that in our world should not work. And yet it was one of the most beautiful marriages I've ever seen because of the wife. Though they didn't share the same faith, he loved her well and she honored him. The way she spoke of her husband, the honor and respect she showed him, and in turn, the honor and respect her kids showed him. Two out of the three are walking with the Lord, one's not, but they honored and respected their dad. They were incredibly powerful testimonies to all of us, not only to the father and to the family, but everyone who knew that family. And it was a beautiful thing. And I hope and pray that in heaven, I will see him worshiping Jesus with me because of a wife who faithfully walked the hard road along him, beside him. Women, in many ways, you have one of the most noble sections of this passage. Because the way you conduct yourself, your actions, your words towards your husband, about your husband in front of your kids, in front of your girlfriends, and in front of complete strangers, has an eternal impact. The way you honor and respect your husband, the way you speak of him, makes a difference for eternity. Notice what Peter then says in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. All right, let's start with what Peter's not saying. Peter is not saying that jewelry, clothing, and getting your hair done is bad. That is not what he's saying here. But what he is saying is don't allow these outward things that adorn your body to be where your heart and your focus and your value and your worth is, even if you have a husband who says that's what's valuable. And let's be honest, in our world, a lot of husbands have lost sight of that which truly matters. Instead, invest your time in the things that won't fade with time and eternity. Invest in your character, this hidden person of your heart, for this has eternal value and eternal impact. As a Christ follower, our character is the extent to which we are dying to ourselves and living for Christ. And ladies, this is where beauty never fades. Notice the word he uses, imperishable. We've seen that before. We've seen that word once before, and it was about the inheritance that God is watching over for us in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This beauty of character modeled on Christ is imperishable with eternal value, ladies. Invest here, for not only is beauty something that shifts in our culture, in our time, in our world, how many of you have felt the fatigue of trying to chase the latest fashion? But God says this beauty of your inner person is the one that will last forever and that God might use to win him for Christ. Now, let's be honest. Out of the three examples we've looked at in these 3 weeks, this is by far the hardest one. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is frustrating to show honor to our leaders when we don't agree with them and when they're making really bad choices. It is frustrating to honor our neighbors when they leave their trash on our front lawn. Right? Those things are frustrating. It's difficult to serve a boss or a master as if we were serving the Lord when they don't deserve it. And in fact, they do everything to say we shouldn't do that for them. But it is incredibly hard, and to be honest, it is scary to show respect, to do what is right, to choose gentleness and a quiet spirit over a strong word and frustration with a husband who is not walking with the Lord, with the very person who should be protecting you when they're not doing their job. The very person who should be honoring you and building you up when they're not doing that, for you ladies to be called to choose this is an incredibly hard thing. Like all of us, you are being called to trust in God rather than your own strength or how you might be able to shape your husband, to believe that God might use your honorable actions in the face of dishonorable ones to bring your husband to Christ. Well, wanting to encourage you, Peter provides an example. Let's take a look at verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter knows this call is hard, and so he points the readers to Sarah. Sarah, who is Abraham's wife, was the beginning of the line of God's people. And as we come to accept Christ and be heirs in Christ, we are grafted in that family of which she is the mother. And we are rightfully her sons and daughters in one extent. Now, as you'll know from the Old Testament, Sarah was far from perfect. She laughed in disbelief that she would have a child in her 90s, and many of us in this room would join her in that laughter. But she did faithfully follow her husband, even when his choices were less than honorable, over the course of her life. Note what Peter says here at the end of verse 6. And do not fear anything that is frightening. He acknowledges the scariness of doing what God's called you to do. It's hard. And indeed, research continually reveals that women experience higher levels of fear, anxiety, and depression than men. In my own experience, it is far more often that women are the ones who are prone to worry, to anxiousness, and to fear. He gets it. He knows this is part of the story. And what remedy does God, through Peter, give for this? Well, it's the beginning of verse 5. To place your hope in God. Not in your husband and him changing or him getting his act together. To follow God, to do good to your husband. To, as Peter wrote at the end of chapter 2 from last week, in which he spoke about Christ choosing to do right in the face of injustice and being sent to the cross, that Christ continued entrusting himself to the Father. The Father, who Peter goes on to say at the end of chapter 2, is a shepherd and overseer of your soul. Ladies, as you submit yourselves to your husband, God is watching and watching over you and can be trusted. Wives, this life you are called to live as a Christ follower is not easy. It does, like it does for men dying to themselves, it requires you to die to yourself. It requires you to die to the very thing the world tells you you should be doing to stand up for yourself. But the key difference here is you have Christ. Christ who is in you. You are an heir of grace. He enables you to live the way you have been called to live, to do good, to not fear anything that is frightening, and to trust the Lord in really hard circumstances. So as we come to a close today, I want to pause, because this is not an easy passage for any of us. I would be remiss, though, not to mention the important limit on the truth for today. If you remember from the beginning, we are all called to submit. There's a principle there that we hope that people will come to glorify God and know Christ, but there is a limit on that principle, and the limit on that principle is obedience to our first authority, to God. And so, women, what this passage is not saying, and men, because there are wives who abuse their husbands, what this is not saying is stay in an abusive relationship. White-knuckle it through that abuse with the hope that they might come to know God. No, there are limits on this principle. And so I want to encourage you, if you find yourself there in a relationship where you know this is goes beyond a husband who is not loving you the way you should or caring for you or honoring you the way he should, but it's gone much farther beyond that, I want to encourage you to seek wise counsel. Get help from a Christian counselor. Come talk to our elders. Come talk to our church staff. Help us to walk through that with you wisely. And as Paul writes in the church to Corinth, there are times where we walk away from marriages. That is never God's design, but there are limits that we have to live with in a fallen world. So I would be remiss not to say that. All right, so as we close, let's consider some ways to apply this truth. If you're married, it's time to take a long, hard look at the way you're living in relationship to your husband or to your wife. So wives, first to you. Ask yourself, am I respectful? Is my conduct pure? Am I more focused on my outward appearance rather than my inward character becoming like Christ? Am I gentle and quiet of spirit? When I read these, do I automatically begin making excuses in my mind and heart of why these are outdated, antiquated ideas that I should never listen to? Do I begin telling myself that my husband doesn't deserve this kind of love? Or do I simply, in the culture and day and age we live, dig my heels in and say, no way, Jose, not doing it? Then I'd say there's some heart work to do there. There's some work to do in trusting God and fixing your eyes on Christ and realizing that he is asking nothing of you he didn't do himself. All right, husbands, are you living with your wife in a knowledgeable and understanding way? Are you working hard at growing in your knowledge and your understanding of your wife that you might honor her in all you do and how you treat her? Are you treating her as the daughter of God, the co-heir in Christ that she is? Are you living in light of the fact that you are equal in Christ? That yes, there are strengths and weaknesses in this life, but you are equal in the eyes of the Lord. Men, what excuses do we throw up What excuses do we immediately throw up of, well, she's not doing this, so I'm not going to treat her that way? Where are we fighting laying down our lives for our wives and caring more for them than we do for ourselves, in honoring her as a fellow sister in Christ? But the truth of this entire passage is that this is not just about husbands and wives. For all of us in this room, including those of you who are not married, we need to remember that the principles that Peter is laying forward is for all of us. We are all called as followers of Christ to trust God with difficult situations and circumstances. We are all called to live honorably in this world in the face of injustices and challenges, and to live as his ambassadors faithfully. We're all called to live like Grace Lyons of OU's softball team, where people ask us, where does our joy come from in the midst of everything? We are all called to remember the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died at the hands of the Nazis, to say, could we live in such a way that non-believers would question their disbelief in God, including our husbands and our wives? We are all called to live faithfully in a world that does not want to honor God. Would you join me in prayer that God would allow us to do that? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the chance to open your word together. Thank you for the ways your word challenges us. It stretches us. It calls us out. It calls us up to the new life we've been given in you. Lord, you know that a sermon like this and a passage like this to husbands and wives is fraught with all sorts of things, because we've experienced the harshness and the difficulties of living in this world with other human beings. We've felt that disrespect and that dishonor and that abuse. Lord, help us to live even in the face of that in a way that's honorable, that gives you glory and would draw others to you, including those who are closest to us. Holy Spirit, we pray for wisdom to do that well. Pray for your strength to persevere in it. And we do pray that those in our lives who don't know you would see our life and come to know our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.